So we're in Exodus chapter 20, and we're continuing to think about the Ten Commandments which God gave to Moses and Moses gave to the children of Israel, and which have, in the goodness of God the Holy Spirit, been conveyed through this testimony of the Word of God to countless generations. So here we are in Exodus chapter 20, and we're reading verse 12. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the fifth of the Ten Commandments, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, commenting on this verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, calls it the first command with promise. So it's the fifth of the Ten Commandments, but it's the first command with promise, because there is a promise attached to it. A promise concerning long life in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That is the promised land of Canaan that the children of Israel were now travelling to. You'll remember with me, I trust, that these commandments were given to the children of Israel when they were encamped near Mount Sinai and Horeb. And it is the command of God that he gave to the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and as they were travelling towards the promised land, the land that had been promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and to which Moses was now leading the nation out of captivity. And this reminds us, this reference to Canaan shows us again that these commands were primarily intended and indeed delivered to the Jewish people. But their lasting usefulness to the church is also here marked, not as a standard of obedience to lead us to holiness, but rather to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, by teaching us that our own personal righteousness will never satisfy God's standard, God's holy perfection, but that we must go to Christ for our righteousness. Every sinner needs the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the righteousness of the law. Paul tells the Galatian churches, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So it is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that the law points to, not by providing us with a righteousness, but by showing us how inadequate our own righteousness is, because we can never satisfy the demands of God's holy law. This commandment begins a section that shows how God should be understood and how his will should be understood in our relationships with one another. We've already thought in the first four commandments about how we are to worship God and how we are to present our worship to God. And here in this commandment, it seems to be directing us rather to our dealings with others and our relationships with others after we get our worship with God properly fixed in our understanding. And sometimes we hear people talking about the first table of the law and the second table of the law. They do that because, of course, these Ten Commandments were given on two tablets of stone, and there has been the thought that perhaps the first four commandments were written on one tablet because they referred to the worship of God, and the next six commandments were on the second tablet because they referred to our dealings one with another. That's not specified in Scripture. And so even when we speak about the two tablets, we don't know the division. We don't know the way in which these were set on those tablets of stone. And so even talk about the first table and the second table is only a matter of interpretation. The importance is that God has set these before us as a standard of his holiness and to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the commandment being given, and we see how the Lord, even in this, shows us how we are to be dealing in our relationships with one another. The little reference that I gave earlier to the Apostle Paul calling this the first commandment with promise is drawn from his own teaching in Ephesians, where he is showing the believers at Ephesus how our duties and obligations to each other reflect the example of God's dealings with us. As believers, it matters how we treat one another, especially husbands and wives, especially parents and children. Indeed, all with whom we have family and social relationships. And virtues like honour and obedience and respect and love and kindness and gentleness and trust are qualities that should be nurtured and promoted within the relationships where God has placed us. The appended promise that we've mentioned speaks of long life as a reward of honouring our father and our mother. Of course, long life is not always the portion of a particular individual, but I think that there is a principle here. We know that it is appointed that day when all men and women and boys and girls must die. It's appointed unto men once to die. And so there is an appointment. We don't increase or extend the days of our life by the things that we do or how we live our lives. It's not that sort of relationship, I don't think, that is being spoken of here. But what we do find is that obedience and respect to parents lends itself to a wiser way of life. Whereas those who are disobedient to parents often find themselves placed in danger's way unnecessarily. And it is true that parents do not always know what is best. But experience in life does bring a certain kind of wisdom and an awareness of threats and risks from the past and from past lessons learned will help a parent to direct their children because they do not want their children to make the same mistakes that they have made, if that can possibly be helped. Parents are not the fount of all knowledge. But what this little verse is telling us here is that we should nevertheless consider the way in which we treat them and the respect and honour that we give to them. Here's a couple of applications that I want to make and take from this commandment. First one is this. It is right and proper for us to honour our parents. And the passage here tells us that our parents are our father and our mother. But we must recognise also that not all parents deserve honour. Because if a parent betrays the trust that is placed in them, and if a parent abuses their obligation to take care for and to protect their children, then there is a problem with honoring that kind of conduct. And some of us have had bad experiences with the very people who ought to have looked after our welfare the most. The Lord knows about that, and the Lord will judge that conduct and that behaviour. There is more to being a father than simply bringing a baby into this world. But perhaps we wonder, why does the Lord let bad things happen? Things that hurt and things that spoil and change relationships forever. Well, it's not always easy to get answers to such questions, but let me say this. The Lord has wisely chosen to let sin run its course in this world until the wrath of God has been filled up. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But in that course of sin, the church, the people of God, His people and His little ones are often misused and often hurt and persecuted. But there are two things in that which we may be sure of. First is this: except the Lord be merciful, He will judge with greater severity those who have touched His little ones. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And so that lifts a whole load of weight and a whole load of trouble and doubt from our shoulders. And the second is this: that whatever the trials the little ones have been through, whatever the trials the little ones have to bear and yet have to endure, the Lord will use those hard times for our greater good. He will bind up our wounds. He will give us the oil of gladness. And something good will come from this that could not have arisen by any other means. And the Lord Himself will be a father and a comforter to us. So let that be an application that we draw from this relationship between fathers and mothers and their children. The second thing is this: when the Lord gives us children, and when the Lord lays upon them, those children, the duty of honouring us, what a tremendous obligation that lays upon us as parents. How far short we all fall as parents in earning the honour God requires from our children towards us. How inadequate and how unworthy. I tell you, this command ought to drive both children and parents to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we neither give the honour due nor deserve the honour given. This one little verse renders all men and women guilty and brings shame upon our heads. So let us all look away to Christ, who is the Holy Father, the everlasting Father. Let us find our comfort in His wisdom and His sovereign purpose for our own souls and for the souls of our children and those that we love. And here's a third little application which came to my thought here as I reflected on this verse. Let us look to the beautiful relationship between God the Father and God the Son as the great example for our own relationships. How blessed of the Lord, our God, to reveal himself in the persons of the Godhead by such a blessed figure as God the Father and God the Son. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Son says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And again in John chapter 4, verse 34, that first reference came from Psalm 40. In John 4, 34, he says, "My meat," which is my whole purpose, my full pleasure, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Do you see the loveliness in this relationship between God the Father and God the Son? Do you see the love that binds them both together? Do you know that the love of God for you and me is just the same as the love that God the Father has for the Lord Jesus Christ? And where we can never be pleasing to God in ourselves, let us rejoice that in Christ the Father delights in you and in me. And in Christ we are as well pleasing in the Father's sight as is the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And where we can never be truly obedient or suitably dutiful children or honour the Father as we ought, let us rejoice that our Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied every duty, fulfilled every obligation, and met every requirement. In Christ, our relationship with God is perfect. And there's one final little point that I want to mention. I always personally find it pleasing to consider the care that the Saviour took of his own mother as he hung on the cross. There, as the Saviour was dying, there, as the Saviour was bearing the weight of our sin in his soul on that cross, he took time in his utterances from the cross to take care of his mother's well-being in her old age. How blessed it is to see the Saviour acting to honour his mother in such a way. He committed her well-being into the care of John. Even in his death, he honoured his mother. What a delightful example the Saviour is to us all. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.